The scripture lesson today is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
New Testament scripture this morning is from Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them and saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. There are two contrasting scriptures today with two different ways of following God. We have Abraham in the book of Genesis that Dick Andrews read, according to my bulletin. Abraham in the book of Genesis, hearing God's instructions and following him, even though it means leaving behind kindred and everything else, just moving on because God said to, acting in faith. And then we have Peter caught up in the glory of the transfiguration, deciding what ought to be a good idea and hoping that God will get on board. Now, you can give Peter a little slack here. It's not often that mortals like us, and he was very mortal, perhaps the most mortal of all the disciples, save Judas, suddenly, in the midst of glory, in the midst of heaven, everything changed around him. It must have been quite a shock to the system to suddenly see everything, and then to see the heroes of the faith right there in front of you, Moses and Elijah. And he starts thinking out loud. He just can't help it. He's got a great idea. "This is glorious. I love this place. This is a wonderful spot. I want to be here forever. And, you know, Moses, I want to be with him forever. And Jesus, I love him. I want to be with him forever. And Elijah, well, Elijah's great. Let's have him here too. And we'll just all get together and we'll create a gated community, maybe a pearly gated community. All of us together." It's like, you know, you have Jesus, Elijah, Moses, Peter. This is like the beginning of every great golf joke there ever was. Like the three of them, they're out there golfing. Imagine the cookouts they could have together. Elijah could call down fire from heaven to start the barbecue. Pool parties they could have, the tricks they could play. Moses could part the waters for everybody. Wouldn't it be fun? And Jesus could walk on the water, show it off. They'd just be having a great time. What a great idea for this community. It's a great idea, but whose definition of great is it? Why does God interrupt this wonderful fantasy of Peter's? Why would God just interrupt and say something like, "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Maybe God doesn't think this is such a great idea after all. Maybe God's got a better idea. And I want to talk to you about sin, perhaps in a way you don't hear much about sin. Perhaps the way you think of sin or evil. Sin is short, in a short definition, sin is good gone bad. Maybe you've never heard that before. Sin is when our definition of good is not God's definition of good. Well, I think we all know what evil is and what sin is, and we have a picture in our minds. We have a rogues gallery in history. You know, you can think of Hitler, perhaps the most evil man that ever lived. When I was growing up, I used to watch the Wacky Races cartoon show, and Dick Dastardly was the evil man with the evil-looking car that he drove. And in movies, you've seen it, you know, it's parodied very well by Mike Myers, Dr. Evil, you know, these evil characters, every James Bond villain throughout all of those 50 years of movies plus, and they're all just people bent on doing evil. We even have like a caricature, you know, where they rub their hands or maybe pet their cat and they say things like, "Moo ha 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 ha. I'm evil." But ask anybody in the rogues gallery of history, if you could. If you could meet them somehow. Go up to them and say, "Hey, are you a dastardly person? Are you evil?" Ask Adolf Hitler, "Hey, Adolf, are you evil? You killed 6 million people, started a war that killed 75 million people, or helped. Are you evil?" He would insist, "No, I'm not. I'm doing good." Because he had a definition of good that is not consistent with God's definition of good, I would say. With my definition of good, certainly. What he thought was good was wrong. Was evil in my book, and I believe in God's book as well. Every evil person, every person that ever gets called evil in this world will sit down and tell you, "No, I'm a good person." They have a definition of good, and as we look at it objectively, as we get a God's eye view of things, as we back away and just consider what they're up to, we realize that their definition of good is warped, is wrong. It's mistaken at the very least. And things spiral from there. But they don't ever sit down and say, "I'm evil and I'm going to do evil all the rest of my life." No, they think of themselves as good. "I'm a good person." One of my colleagues at the University of Pittsburgh Counseling Center wrote that one of my biggest pet peeves about many story villains as they walk around twisting the ends of their mustaches and declaring that they're the bad guys. In reality, most people involved in evil behavior don't see that behavior as evil. And yet we know there are people out there doing things we can all agree, or at least most of us can agree, are wrong. They do them habitually. And they feel energized by the fact that they feel driven by their sense of good. They're doing a good job in their minds. They're great people in their own minds, twisted as they are, because their definition of right and wrong has been warped. This is why I can say that evil is good gone bad. Evil is when our big idea is in stark contrast to God's idea. This is Steve Brotzman's crackpot theory of evil. I don't think you'll find this anywhere in the Bible. But I submit to you that everything that I ever did that was wrong, and everything that you ever did that was wrong, was a good idea in your mind. It seemed to be that way at the time. And the reason I can call it evil is because it wasn't God's idea first. Sin is good gone bad, you might say. What do we do about that? Because I do believe that's the human condition. I really do believe it's hard to go through life and navigate and know what the right thing to do is always. Things are morally more complex than we want them to be. It's not very simple at all to figure out right and wrong. And so sometimes people make evil decisions, not even realizing that they're doing so, thinking, in fact, that they might be good. How do you get to the bottom of it? How do you do a better job of not being evil and not doing damage? Should you just stay in your house and hide away? Not interact with anyone? Don't do anything? Well, what if that's evil in itself? I had a day once in Florida where I was journaling that day, and I was thinking, I don't think I've sinned today. I was out on the beach all alone. I didn't see anybody. There was nothing to eat there, so I couldn't overeat. There was no one to see. There were no bikini-clad girls on the beach that I could be tempted to look at. There was just nothing I could do wrong. It was just a beautiful view, a beautiful sea and sky and beach, all alone, just me alone on the beach. I didn't do a thing wrong that I could think of, even in my heart and my mind. And I marveled at that. And then I realized I didn't help anybody that day. I know there were homeless people in this world, but I didn't do anything for them. I didn't even make myself any money that day to help myself help others. I didn't do anything to help anybody. I didn't interact with anybody. I didn't bless anybody. If I had met someone, I could have said something that would have been good for them to hear. I could have blessed them. But I was all alone on my own little island, kind of, my own little beach. And maybe that was about the most evil day I had, because I never was able to help somebody in my life and around me. So maybe the answer isn't to just close yourself up in your house and do nothing. Maybe that creates its own kind of evil. But maybe there's a way that you can withdraw some of the time and be alone with God some of the time and listen to Him, because the antidote is right here in this story of the Transfiguration. What is it that God is asking Peter to do? Peter's got this great idea of the gated community, and God's saying what? This is my son. Listen to him. This is the antidote for the evil that Peter was intending to do. You know, Elijah's life was over and Moses' life was over. Their ability to do earthly good was pretty much done, except for the stories that inspired others to do good. Jesus was still very much in his ministry, but he had not died on the cross yet. So his ministry had not been fulfilled yet on this earth. And Peter, he had a greater life ahead of him too. If he had just holed himself up in that pearly gated community and never gone out and just stayed there and had their barbecues and pool parties, he would have missed out. Peter was the early leader of the early church. When he used to walk through the streets of Jerusalem, there was healing power even in his shadow. People thought that if they just placed their sick in the shadow that he created as he walked by, that they might be healed just by his shadow, because he was so full of the Holy Spirit, so full of the power of God. If Peter stays back there in the Transfiguration having the pool parties with Moses and Elijah, he misses his purpose and his ministry. He misses everything that he accomplished. Sure, he misses martyrdom. He misses pain and suffering. But, you know, all the things that he could have had if he, you know, he would have been missing out on had he stayed there. All the things that God could have done through him if he had just, you know, he would have to reconcile with God. What did you do with your life? The antidote to all that is, this is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So how do we listen to God? Well, I tried to give you a clue during prayer time. I had a moment of silence. Did any of you ever just silence yourself before God? Shut off the TV. Shut off, don't look at the paper. Shut off the radio. Don't look at your phone. Don't look at your laptop or whatever. Shut off the internet, maybe even, so you can't even look at it. And just be quiet before God and listen to him. Bishop Fulton Sheen, who served as the Bishop of Rochester for 3 years in the late 60s, he had a practice every day, every morning, of spending an hour alone with God. Every day. He would shut everything off. And he confessed it wasn't always easy. He said at first it just felt delightful, and then sometimes it occurred to him the honeymoon's over and it doesn't feel delightful anymore. And sometimes it was kind of rough to go through that hour with God as God tried to work on his life, his character, or as sometimes he didn't even feel like God was there, he would go through the hour anyway. He kept this habit up for 60 years, an hour alone with God. One of my professors at seminary, Andrew Purvis, he said, people look at that idea of spending an hour with God and say, that's wasted time. Well, I'm encouraging you to waste time with God. Nothing gets cleaned up. Money doesn't get made, but you aren't alone, though. You're meeting with your Lord and Savior. You're communicating with God, who can inspire great things. From that hour comes meaning and purpose, forgiveness, redemption. From that hour comes a greater relationship with your Creator that you were always meant to have. Waste some time with God today. You might even hear your pastor saying, don't just do something, sit there. Sit there and let God minister to your heart and your needs. And then rise up from that hour and go out and serve him, having listened to him, and do it his way. You don't have to shout this out, but just think about it. What good ideas do you have that weren't God's ideas? I've got a whole head full of them. Things that, if I had ever accomplished them, would have been worthless, useless to the kingdom of God. It's only when I've heard God's voice, when I've listened to him, when God has instructed me to do something, when I felt it clearly, and I followed, that it has been worth anything at all. We don't have to go out there and try to create a gated community. We don't have to create a perfect community here on earth. All we need to do is be in perfect community with God and let him instruct us as the way we should proceed. The antidote to Peter's problem is found in the voice of God heard during the transfiguration. This is my beloved son. Listen to him.